Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. We're going to pick up a little from where we left off last week. In fact, I'm going to overlap just for a minute today. And I'm not going to read straight through our scripture from this morning because I want to highlight something that happens over and over again in our passage for today. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 17. And then I'm going to read from 21 to about 43 or 44. But I'm going to skip every few verses, and you're going to see why as you just follow along in your Bible. Jesus is speaking to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. You have heard it said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. You heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Well, too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. I say to you, please, no more pretending. Again, you have heard it said, from those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are the words of God through the mouth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. So on Thursday at our prayer meeting at 3:30 downstairs directly below us, we had a short and completely unplanned discussion on a Bible topic that comes up over and over again if you read about us statements on church websites, and if you go and you look and you go to a new church and say, well, what do you all believe? And you get often a bullet point list of beliefs, and on those bullet point list of beliefs is sometimes words that came up on Thursday. Inerrancy and infallibility. Those are some words that some folks like a lot and other folks abhor. And in fact, they have divided our churches for quite some time. You either believe the Bible is inerrant, without error, and often folks will add in its original manuscripts to that phrase, and you believe it is the infallible Word of God, or the other position often takes a different word. They talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God. Some folks might even go even further and say, well, you know, it was just a bunch of books written by a bunch of people a long time ago. And there's some who find other ways of viewing this particular topic. Now, I don't want to get deep into the nitty-gritty of biblical inerrancy or infallibility or inspiration. I want to keep it a little simple. My basic response to those who claim one or the other of these positions is this. Which Bible is inerrant? What version? Which translation? Which original manuscripts? We've got thousands of them. You see, the truth is we have several different versions of some of the books of the Bible. With some of our oldest manuscripts, we can find discrepancies in particular words. We can find errors that scribes went in and erased and fixed and corrected. Clearly there was an error at some point. We can find additions and deletions from certain manuscripts. So which one of those is without error? That's my basic question. And it's not to try to say that the Bible isn't inerrant. Actually, not at all. Even further than this, there are some clear places where Scripture disagrees with itself. Take, for example, there's four Gospels, each having some of the very same stories about Jesus, but stories with different details that don't line up, don't match up exactly. A gentleman named Bart Ehrman has written a book about such contradictions in the Bible. It's called Jesus Interrupted, Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible and Why We Don't Know About Them. Ehrman says that in Mark's Gospel, for example, Jesus is not interested in teaching about Himself. But when you read John's Gospel, that's virtually the only thing that Jesus talks about. Talks about who He is, what His identity is, where He came from. Ehrman says that this is completely unlike anything that you find in Mark or in Matthew or Luke. And historically, it creates all sorts of problems. Because if Jesus actually went around saying that He was God, it's very hard to believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke left that part out. Right? You know, it's as if that part wasn't important enough for those three folks to mention. But in fact, they don't mention it. Other examples, Ephesians and James, two great arguments that we Christians have been arguing over for centuries. Ephesians in chapter 2 says, "For grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved, not of works." Then the book of James comes in, and you know what James says, right? This great argument. "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." All right, you can't get to any more contradictory than those two writers, right? Can't get than those two books. One says by grace alone, the other says by works, not by faith and grace alone. The Old Testament speaks in terms of immense violence at the hand of God. A lot of folks don't know what to do with that violence sometimes. And yet it also says, "Thou shalt not kill." It speaks of beating swords into plowshares, of learning war no more. And then Jesus comes to us and says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say, turn the other cheek." You've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Again, different ends of the spectrum that don't exactly agree with one another. So look, if the Bible disagrees with itself in so many places, why do we argue over something such as inerrancy, infallibility? And so I don't want to say that it's not, but I do want to suggest this, that inerrancy, infallibility, is the wrong conversation for us to be having. And in fact, their failure to understand what the Bible really is. What the truth of the Bible really is. You see, the Bible is the story of God written by the people of God. And those people have different parts of the story to tell you at different times through the history with different understandings of who God was at different points of history and in different places. Taken as a whole, the Bible writers debate one another. They offer point and counterpoint in sort of this holy, sacred conversation as they seek to better understand who God is and how God would have them live. The further along that we get in the biblical story, the more clearly we begin to see the way of God. We Christians, of course, believe that that is most clearly expressed in the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But remember what we first read today. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, Jesus says to us. So discovering how clear all this is when there's seemingly contradictions and yet Jesus says, "I came to fulfill all this," even though it may sound contradictory, this can be a tricky task. And if you simply read each verse of the Bible as inerrant in and of itself, even more tricky. And honestly, I believe this is one of the greatest problems in the way that we, people of God, read Scripture today. Taking each verse on its own, out of context, assuming that each verse stands on its own in an infallible kind of way without error. The Bible can not be faithfully or responsibly read that way. It's a book. Beginning, middle, end. And things build upon one another. They speak to one another. One part informs the other part and vice versa. Admitting and embracing the messiness of the journey from Genesis to Revelation, when things don't always make sense, when they seem to contradict, embracing that messiness is a key to our journey of faith. I love what theologian and writer Peter Enns has to say about this. The Bible's messiness, Enns says, its diversity, its tensions, its contradictions, is precisely the characteristic of Scripture that makes it so applicable to our lives. It is only by our following Scripture's lead and wrestling with the tradition that the tradition remains living for us. So today I want to offer one of the best ways that I have found throughout my life to understand this messiness, to try to make sense of this complexity, to try to claim something about the Bible as a whole that is without error. And it's really quite simple. The basic question that I put before myself, and I encourage it to you as well, is to ask, to what is the Bible pointing me? What direction is Scripture heading? What is the trajectory of the story of God when taken as a whole? And where does any particular story fit within that trajectory? All right, a bunch of questions, a bunch of words, right? Let me try to help make that a little more clear. Jesus makes this way of reading the Bible clear in Scripture, and he does it in exactly what we read today. By stating in verse 17, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then over and over and over again, as I shared with you earlier, at least about six different issues, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Not you've heard it said, and that's not right, so I'm telling you something new. Because he just said he didn't come to abolish any of that stuff, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus does not negate what has been said in Scripture. Instead, he comes to more completely fulfill the intent of the law, the instruction, the statutes, the decrees, the ordinances that are given to us that our children talked about earlier. That is, Jesus points us further along the trajectory that God would have us move as we journey further and further towards the kingdom of God. An example. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. They call this, in fancy terms, the lex talionis. Latin words that simply mean the law of retaliation. Today, that may seem pretty harsh to us. Yet in the ancient world, this was a revolutionary idea. In fact, it greatly limited the amount of violence that could be done to a particular person. You see, prior to the time that this teaching came around, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth teaching, the want, the desire, the lust for revenge often led to punishments that were much more severe than the crime originally committed. Consider stealing. It was not uncommon in the ancient world when someone stole to take a finger, to take a hand. There was even times that someone could be put to death for such an act. Yet those punishments are far harsher than simple petty theft. An eye for an eye comes in the Old Testament and limits the punishment that can be done for something like theft. In other words, you can't take a person's hand when they only stole a loaf of bread. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just. It's not an eye for an eye. Take the loaf of bread back, get them to make another loaf of bread, pay for the loaf of bread. I don't know. You get the idea. In other words, you can't take a person's hand when they steal something so small. The net effect is that the Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth limits the amount of violence, the amount of harshness that any punishment could entail. Jesus then comes along in the New Testament and further limits the amount of violence or punishment that can be done to someone by saying that you've heard it said an eye for an eye. We got that. We get what that's about. But I say to you, if someone harms you, turn the other cheek and offer that one to him as well. In other words, you must not do harm to someone who harms you. You must not return evil for evil. You must not return violence for violence. Jesus takes the spirit of the Old Testament teaching to its logical conclusion. He takes that teaching and he goes a step further. That is, the writers of the ancient texts, the ancient scriptures of Israel, they limited the violence of their day, and Jesus comes in and limits it again. It's the same movement. It's the same trajectory. Realizing that what Martin Luther King famously said, if everybody takes an eye for an eye, the world is blind. When we read these together, we see that trajectory in Scripture. We see that Scripture is pointing us to a higher calling, a deeper way, a more loving way. It points us to a world that repays good for evil, towards a world that subverts violence with kindness, with compassion, with love. I can think of no other history, no other figure in our modern history than that man I just mentioned, Martin Luther King Jr., who took the evil and violence of segregation and Jim Crow laws and subverted them with nonviolence, with love. And that is the kind of actions that fit with this trajectory that the Bible is pointing us towards. Understanding Scripture in this way helps us to make sense of those contradictions, those discrepancies, those differences in details that we see throughout our holy book. It is a lens for reading Scripture that does exactly what Jesus teaches us to do. That is to follow the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. I wrote a blog earlier this week, and I hope you're all getting it. And if you're not, give me your email address and you'll get it, because things on Sundays are coming from things earlier in the week, and you can stay tuned that way. But I wrote a blog earlier this week about the tree of life, suggesting that at the center of Scripture is a God who wants us to choose life. I reminded us to remember that in that Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God said, hey, don't eat of this one that's the knowledge of good and evil. But God never said don't eat from the tree of life. Never commanded humans not to eat from it. Never happened. And in fact, God comes later in Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, around verse 19, and says, brothers and sisters, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. All of Scripture is pointing us towards this way of choosing life. It's a great summary for understanding the larger story of God, the trajectory of Scripture, where Scripture is pointing us, and how Scripture would have us live. God wants you and I to choose life today. And Scripture is the story of God and God's people as they seek to understand what it means to choose life at every moment, at every turn, no matter what happens. And at different places in Scripture, we're taught different lessons about what choosing life means. Today, choose life and not legalism. Choose life, not the letter of the law. Choose life, not revenge. Choose life, not judgment. Choose life, not rejection. Choose life, not division. Choose life, not retaliation. Choose life, not lust. Choose life, not loopholes. Sometimes Scripture even gets to places that we're not comfortable with. Choose life, not your own personal safety. Choose life, not simply what's fair. Choose life, not profit. This list could go on and on, and as we took each story of our holy book, we could find new statements. Choose life, not brothers and sisters, no matter where we are, no matter what life has brought to you, No matter the joy or the trial that is before you, choose life. Turn in this good book. Read and remember those stories. For together, as a whole, the stories of this sacred book, they're true. They're without error because they teach us to choose life. Not because you can cherry pick a verse here and there and make it mean what you want it to mean. Turn to this good book and it will guide you. Allow this book to point you through your journey of life, your journey of faith, through every trial that is before you, to that great joy, the joy that is life.